Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought a Bible or you have one on your phone, we're in the book of Philippians today, Philippians chapter 4. Well, the Bible says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And that's what I want to talk about this morning, about living in prayer and how that should be a new normal way of life for all of us. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play this game around the dinner table and in the van sometimes when we were going places. Maybe you remember it. It was called 20 Questions. And it's a great game for families. And what happens is one person in the group thinks of something. It could be anything at all. And through a series of 20 questions, the people in the group have to try and guess what it is by whittling down the subject. And so you always start with something like, is it animal, vegetable, or mineral? Is it in the past, present, or is it in the future? Is it alive, or is it dead? Is it here on earth? And questions like that. And eventually, through asking these questions, hopefully by the end of the game, you've figured out what it was. And sometimes you would. And you'd win, and sometimes you wouldn't, and the person would have to reveal the subject. But every one of those subjects had at least 20 questions attached to it. And sometimes, even in the pursuit of that answer, you would not figure it out. Right now, our lives can seem a lot like that game. There's an endless number of questions and very few answers. People are asking things like, when will stuff start opening up again? When can I go get a haircut? When can I go back to work? What about the kids going to school in the fall and the seniors graduating this spring? What about my summer vacation? What about the unemployment that hasn't come in yet? There's a lot of questions, but on the other hand, there's been very few answers. Instead, what we hear are things like, we have to wait and see. We don't know what's coming. We're doing the best we can. We keep being reminded at every turn that nobody was prepared for a global pandemic, that there's no rule book for this, that our leaders are making it up essentially as they go along because there's no precedent to fall back on. And oftentimes, that can add more questions and more questions and more questions. And what people everywhere are starting to realize is, as much as we like to think to the contrary, we are not in control. We can't predict the future. The Bible even talks about that in the book of James, where it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and make a profit." But it goes on to say, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." And the truth is, people don't know. We cannot say for certain what will happen in the future. And that can be frustrating, especially when we don't get the answers we're looking for. But you know, a funny thing starts happening in that kind of a situation. And that is that people start to pray. They turn from natural explanation to supernatural revelation. And statistically speaking, that's true. Even unbelievers will admit that in times of great difficulty, they will resort to prayer. And maybe you've noticed in your life right now, maybe you've been praying more than you have ever before. I want to encourage you to make that your new normal, to live in a constant attitude of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to pray without ceasing. Don't go back to the time when God was an afterthought, when we only prayed during meals, when it was just something that would come up throughout the day, but we didn't give it any real effort. When something was going wrong, then we would pray, but when everything was going well, it seemed to slip our mind. Don't go back to that. You know, in any relationship, communication is a key to success. And so communicate with God, I encourage you. Pray regularly. Pray often. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says praying at all times. We should be living in a state of constant prayer. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about that very thing. What does it mean to live in constant prayer with God? Well, I invite you to turn your attention to verse 6, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's five things I want us to pay attention to when it comes to living in prayer. And the very first thing to notice is that when you pray, you're talking to a person, the person of God. Notice it says in verse 6, "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It says in verse 7, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Three times in those two verses, Paul refers to the person of God. When you pray, you're not just having thoughts. These aren't just words we say out loud. When you pray, you're talking to the person of God. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 6, "Pray to your Father." This is a person. Not everybody sees it that way. There are some people who would say that prayer is just another form of meditation. And they would suggest that prayer and meditation are one and the same. And you hear them say things like, "Well, prayer and meditation, and I might not pray, but I meditate often." And I would submit to you, these two things are not the same at all. In fact, they are polar opposites from one another. Meditation has the idea that a person can search from within to find the answers to life. But prayer acknowledges that it doesn't matter how much inward searching we do, we'll always come up empty. Instead, we need to be pointed to the person of God with our questions. In James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." When I lived in Ohio, I used to go hunting with our neighbor who owned a whole bunch of land. And sometimes he would get a deer and sometimes I would. And whenever he would get a deer, I would always see him as he would approach the animal. He would kneel and he would put his hands over the dead deer and he would say, "Thank you, deer. Thank you for this. Whoever's listening, thank you for this." And I would ask him, "Who is it that you're thanking?" And he would say, "I have no idea, but I just feel that I should be grateful for what I've been given." That's not prayer. Prayer is not talking to some unknown entity. Prayer is not searching the soul of the person for answers to life. Prayer is talking to the person of God. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that when you pray, you're talking to a person. The second thing to notice is that prayer requires us to pause. Notice it says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." You know, in Greek, that phrase actually implies that the person is already anxious. And so this is actually more of a command to stop doing something we're already doing. Stop being anxious. In other words, pause. Take a breath. Gather your thoughts. And because this verse talks about being anxious about something going on in life, we can safely assume it's talking about a time of crisis. And it seems that nothing causes anxiety quite like a crisis. I think right now we could all agree the world is in a state of crisis. And because of that, there's lots of anxiety around. Lots of worried people. People who are worried about their health. They're worried about their jobs. Worried about political elections, worried about international conflict, worried about the state of our schools and how they'll pay their bills. There's a lot of worry out there. You know, when Paul wrote these very words, he himself was in a state of personal crisis. He was under house arrest by the Roman government. The Christian church was being persecuted. Believers everywhere were being martyred and killed, and he himself had no idea what Caesar would do with his life. And yet, even with all of that going on in the background, he still writes the words, "Do not be anxious about anything." And notice he doesn't say, except when it's really serious. He doesn't say, except in an international pandemic. He doesn't say, except when you're sick, except when you lose your job, except when the schools close. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And in the original Greek language, it's even stronger than that because it literally says, not even one. You know, I've noticed that a lot of anxiety comes from the absence of a pause. It comes from people rushing to conclusions about doom and gloom in life when they assume that it's all over, that it's hopeless. I remember being a kid, and my dad would take us up flying from time to time. He had his license, and we would go up in one of those single-engine propeller planes, you know, with the wing over top. And those little airplanes are like kites in the wind when you get up there. It is bumpy sometimes, and often very bumpy on takeoff. And it can be discouraging and unnerving when you get about 10 feet off the ground and the airplane starts doing this, until you get a little higher and a little higher and you get above those wind currents and you can see farther and you can see where these clouds stop and you can see calmer skies ahead. It changed when we got some altitude, when we got a new perspective. And sometimes that is the best thing to do, is to pause, to get a new perspective, to gain some altitude on the problem, to look at things a little bit differently, to trust that it's not as bad as it might seem at the outset. And that means that we don't rush out and make rash decisions. We don't panic. We don't quit our job and sell our house. We don't run out and do something very dramatic. And that's difficult to do in today's day and age, isn't it? Because we live in a very rapidly moving time. It's a time of instant savings. It's a time of today-only sales. Hurry down today or you're going to miss it. Breaking news, headline stories, things that seem as if by design they are intended to push people to rash decisions. I remember one time being in a car dealership. And I was looking out at the door on the way out of the building, and over the door was a sign. And the sign says, the car you're going home to think about is the one someone else is coming back to buy. And it was intended to push the person into making a decision on the spot. And that is our world. I was reading a statistic the other day that said 40% of millennials and Generation Z people, in other words, under 35, 40% of all of those people report feeling anxious about important decisions. The same group, 40% of them, say they're also anxious about the future. 40% say they're also anxious about failing. And almost 40% say they feel pressure to succeed quickly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty." In Acts chapter 9, it says, "Do nothing rash." One of the most practical functions of prayer is that it causes the person to pause, to stop, to think about what's going on, to take a breath, to gain some altitude on the problem and achieve a higher perspective. And so Paul says here in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." And after you've done that, after you've collected your thoughts, after the pause, comes the petition. Notice it goes on to say, "But in everything by prayer and supplication." You remember how a minute ago we said that anything literally meant not even one? Well, here everything means exactly the opposite. It means everyone. In other words, everything that goes on in your life should be prayed about. The big things, the little things, the personal things, the embarrassing things. Paul says here, "In everything by prayer and supplication." Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength. And it's interesting how a crisis has the power to bring people into an attitude of prayer, unlike almost anything else that might happen in their life. It's just something about coming to the point of helplessness, isn't it, that causes a person to reach to God for help? There's a passage of the Bible that's been repeated over and over during this time, and it comes out of 2 Chronicles 7, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I would hear from heaven and forgive their land," it says. I remember back in April, on April 1st, April Fool's Day of all days, on MSNBC, the news program, history was made, and many people don't even know it happened. But the news anchor was discussing what was going on, and they had no answers. They didn't know what to do. Everything with COVID-19 was ramping up. There was more cases, more death, more spread. Nobody knew how to treat it. Everybody was in panic mode. And so for the first time in the history of the network, now keep in mind, this is one of the most liberal networks on the air. For the first time ever, an MSNBC anchor asked for prayer on live television. And so they had a pastor, and the pastor was there, and he said, "For the first time ever, I'm going to ask for prayer." And that pastor prayed for our nation in Jesus' name. I find that interesting because there's a saying out there that goes, "There are no atheists in foxholes." And I've been around people who are going through a very difficult time in life will turn to prayer sometimes for the first time. Prayer forces us to pause practically, but it also forces us to trust spiritually, to surrender, to recognize the limitations of human ability. Did you know that a virus is, by all measure, a medical anomaly? It's a mystery. It shouldn't exist. It's not technically alive, and so it can't be killed the way we think things can be killed. It shouldn't be there, and yet it is. And it spreads, and it confuses people who have spent their lives in the study of the topic of virology. Doctors and PhDs around the world left clueless by something that's not even supposed to exist. Then you have the news anchors, who are used to being the ones with all the answers and all the information, disseminating that among the public. They have no idea what to say. You have politicians who are in command of nations and armies and economies and navies and air forces, nations that have gone to the moon, and they have no idea what to do. I think of that. And I can't help but think of the passage in 1 Corinthians where it says, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Maybe, just maybe, God is saying to us, you need to spend less time on policy, less time on publicity, less time on popularity, less time on politics, and more time on your knees. And more time in prayer, and more time in communion with our Heavenly Father. Maybe, just maybe, these things are happening to remind us that God is still sovereign, that we're still mortal, that the earth is still His footstool, that He still reigns from heaven above. That it doesn't matter what happens in the present, that He still declares the end from the beginning. That we're still created in His image, not the other way around. Maybe, just maybe, these things are being allowed to happen through divine providence to remind us that it's a bad idea to remove God from public education. That it's a bad idea to kick God out of the legislature. That it's a bad idea to make discussing the Lord politically incorrect. That it's a bad idea to remove Jesus from the public sphere. Maybe, just maybe, these things are being allowed to happen to remind the church that it is essential, that it is relevant, that we have a message of hope for all mankind, that through this word that we gather together and study, lives can be saved. Maybe this is happening to remind us to pray more. Or as the Apostle Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication. It's like that hymn we just sang a few minutes ago. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. And so I want to encourage you to make prayer a new normal. Remember that you're talking to a person. Take a moment to pause. Make your petition. Fourth, I want you to ponder. In other words, I want you to stop and consider everything that God has already done. Notice it goes on to say here, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, I was reading this past week that an attitude of thanksgiving leads to a happier and healthier life overall. In fact, I was reading an article from Forbes magazine that said a person who has a thankful attitude, on average, will have better relationships with other people, better physical health, better psychological and emotional health. They will have lower levels of depression. It will enhance their empathy for other people. They sleep better, better self-esteem, a better outlook on life, lower blood pressure. In other words, all of the good things and less of the bad. And it isn't just Forbes magazine. All the studies say basically the same thing, that a thankful attitude improves life. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us that during a crisis, when we go to God in prayer, that the Bible says we should do it with that same attitude of thanksgiving. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or to put it another way, consider everything that God has already done in your life up to that very moment. You know, in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. It says, I will recount of all your wonderful deeds. It doesn't matter what's going on in life at any given moment. There's always something to be grateful for. And if we're honest about it, we would have to admit that hard times bring out thankfulness in people unlike ease. We start appreciating what we have in life just a little bit more. Over the past several weeks, how many of us have developed a new sense of appreciation for stuff we used to take for granted? Things like a job, going to a store that was fully stocked, not having to take one-way aisles through the grocery store and walking half a mile with a mask on to pick up a pound of ground beef. We appreciated the ground beef was even there. What about things like toilet paper and cleaning supplies that we assumed that it would be an endless quantity every time we went to the store? Going out to eat after church, going to movies on a Friday night. Things like that that we take for granted, but we appreciate the moment they're gone. It's interesting how we become more appreciative of these things in times of crisis. And so Paul says here, when you pray about something going on in your life, to take a minute and to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. To look back on everything that God has already done and look forward to what he would do in the future. And so it says here, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when you do that, when you pray in an attitude of thanksgiving, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ. And so there's the person, there's the pause, the petition, we ponder, and finally we proceed in faith. There is an undeniable link between thanksgiving and peace. I have never yet met a person who is truly thankful for all they have and at the same time worried about all the things they don't. It's just something about looking back on everything and remembering how God has moved before, even when we didn't know how it would work out, even when we couldn't understand what he was doing. But we look back at those times and it gives us peace to move into an uncertain future. And that peace cannot be shaken. And it is so powerful, it will confound the world around you. People will look at the peace you have in God and they will mistake it for apathy. They will say, well, this person isn't taking it seriously. They're not worried enough. They're not concerned enough. They don't care enough. Why? Because everyone around you is losing their mind and yet you remain as cool as a cucumber. And it isn't that we don't recognize the danger. It isn't that we deny this stuff. We know it's real. We know it's serious. We understand the risk. We recognize the potential for harm. But it is to say that although we recognize these things are there, we will not be governed by them. We will not live in fear. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "No one will take your joy." And so it isn't that we don't care. It isn't that we're naive. It's that we refuse to surrender so freely what Jesus died on the cross to bring us. And Paul talks about that here. A peace of God that surpasses understanding, that guards your hearts and your mind in Christ. And that comes from an attitude of thanksgiving and a life lived in continuous prayer. There's no doubt about it. There's a lot of unanswered questions in the world right now. A lot of frustration. A lot of people who are wondering what the future would hold. We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised a road paved with rose petals. We're not promised a playground. We're warned of a battleground. And instead of giving us a life of ease, we are provided the ability to endure, to persevere, to live without fear by living a life in prayer. I want to encourage you to make that your new normal way of living, to live in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who saves, that you are a God who encourages, and you, Father, you reassure us that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what disease may break out, what the politicians may do, what happens in the office, what happens with the economy, there is not a single thing that we will encounter, Lord, that you did not ordain, that you will not ultimately use for the good. We know that you declare the end from the beginning, and we know there is a peace that rests in the realization of that. But Father, we also know that that peace is achieved through prayer of thanksgiving, prayer with thanksgiving. And we ask and we pray right now that you would fill our hearts with that dependence of you, that we would rely on you for every turn, for every step, that as we move forward in life, we would do it fearlessly, boldly, prayerfully, faithfully, and that we would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.